Well, hey friends, great to be with you today. As we get started, I'd like to take you back to the very early days of our nation, to the years immediately following the Revolutionary War, 1780s, 1790s. It's a period that was popularized by the hit musical Hamilton. On the one hand, it was a time of great promise and possibility. We had just won our independence and established a democratic government like the world had never seen before. Unfortunately, it was also a time of moral and spiritual decline that threatened that bright future. Crime and drunkenness were rampant. Women were afraid to venture out into the streets alone. The population was bitterly divided politically. There was social unrest over the disparity between rich and poor. The injustices of slavery and the treatment of indigenous peoples were a blight on the nation. And things were just as dark for the church. Every Christian denomination was shrinking. One Massachusetts pastor reported that he hadn't received one young person into membership in 16 years. The Episcopal Bishop of New York had so little to do that he actually quit his post and took up other employment. By one estimate, only 5% of the population had formal ties to a church. Anti-Christian sentiment was strong. Influencers like Thomas Paine ridiculed faith in God. For years, there was not one professing Christian at Harvard University, which had been founded for the training of pastors. Things were so bad that the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court wrote to his bishop that the church was too far gone to ever be redeemed. The philosopher Voltaire declared that Christianity will be forgotten in 30 years' time. But in the midst of this dark season, a small group of New England pastors issued a desperate call to prayer. They invited Christians and churches across the region to join their hearts in prayer on the first Tuesday of every quarter at 2 o'clock in the afternoon to pray for a fresh move of God in their churches and the nation. Well, the idea caught on. People began to pray. And within a few years, revival broke out and quickly spread across the newfound nation. Hundreds of thousands of people professed faith in Christ. Thousands of new churches were started. Over the course of the next 50 years, church membership didn't just double or triple. It increased 10 times over. And along with this spiritual renewal came a remarkable season of social reform. Advances in women's rights, laws regulating child labor, prison reform, and ultimately, the abolition of slavery. It was a spiritual resurgence so remarkable, it came to be known as the Second Great Awakening of the Church in America. So what happened? How do we explain such a remarkable transformation? Well, the same way we explain every spiritual revival. As a work of God's Holy Spirit, ignited by a movement of united prayer. A work of God's Holy Spirit, ignited by a movement of united prayer. Now, I share that story as we begin today, because it would be very easy to be discouraged right now about the future of our nation and the church. We are only beginning to emerge from a pandemic that has negatively impacted nearly every sector of society. Culturally and politically, we are a nation divided and in desperate need of social and moral reform. Spiritually speaking, we were already seeing a decline in church attendance even before the pandemic began. Now we wonder how long it will take people to make their way back to church and if they will make their way back to church. We know that organized religion, and Christians in particular, are viewed with suspicion and even hostility by many in our society. And so it would be easy to be discouraged. But scripture and history tell us that spiritual revival and the transformation that comes with it can break out at any time, even in the darkest of seasons. It's happened many times in our nation's history, and it can happen again. Jesus said that he would build his church and that the powers of hell would not stand against it. For all the dark seasons and dire predictions that have been made over the past 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ is not only still here and growing, it is larger and stronger today than at any time in human history. So let's not lose heart, friends. We have reasons to be hopeful as we look to the future. But scripture and history also tell us that if we are going to see a revival in the church and the transformation of society, it's going to require a work of God's Holy Spirit, ignited by a movement of united prayer. So that's where we're headed today, as we come to week 3 of a series we're calling Finding Our Way Forward. As we emerge from the pandemic, how will we find our way in a world and a church that has been dramatically changed by all that we've been through? So to find that way, we are returning to the early days of the church, to the very first Jesus followers, as they found their way forward after his resurrection and his return to heaven. So we're turning to a book of the Bible that we call Acts, which describes the birth and growth of what we call the church, but which at the time was simply known as the Way. We began 2 weeks ago by learning that the first step in finding our way forward is to make sure it's the way of Jesus. Let's look one more time at the opening verses of this book. The author, a historian and Jesus follower named Luke, writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." Well, Luke wanted his friend Theophilus and all of his readers to know that even though Jesus had left the earth and returned to heaven, the movement he started was still all about him. It wasn't about religion or philosophy or a code of conduct or a political entity. It was about all that Jesus began to do and teach and would continue to do and teach by his Spirit through his followers. One writer puts it this way: "The church is not an organization that Jesus founded. It is a continuing community of people in whom Jesus is still alive and with whom Jesus is still present." That statement just jumped off the page at me when I read it. Let's never forget, we are Jesus' people and a Jesus community. Well, like many of you, Karen and I have been on the lookout for things to watch during this crazy year when we're at home so often. Now, fortunately, I think we've all moved beyond Tiger King, if you can remember that from the bad old days at the beginning of this pandemic. Most of us have found our way to some other shows or series, maybe The Crown or The Queen's Gambit or Stranger Things, whatever you've found. Well, far and away, our happiest discovery has been The Chosen. The Chosen is a series based on the life of Jesus. It's been around since 2018, but seems to just beginning to catch on. It is by far the most compelling and accurate portrayal of Jesus and his followers that I've ever seen. The storyline and the dialogue are firmly grounded in Scripture. The characters are rich and textured and believable. Jesus is kind and strong and funny and mysterious. And more than once, I have found myself pointing at the screen and saying, yes, that's the Jesus I know. That's the Jesus I want the world to know. I encourage you, go online and find a way to watch The Chosen. Get the family around you. I promise you, it will renew your faith. Well, it was that Jesus that captured the hearts of those first believers. As they listened to him speak, as they watched him heal and perform miracles, as he saw something special in each one of them, they became enamored with him and committed to him. And after watching him die and then come back to life, more compelling and more mysterious than he was before, they were ready to follow him anywhere, to do whatever he asked of them. And so we asked ourselves a couple of weeks ago, are we that devoted to the way of Jesus? When people think of us, when they think of our church, do they associate us with a Jesus who is kind and strong and funny and compelling? It's all about Jesus. Well, the second thing we learned is that this way of Jesus is the way of discovery. Last week, Adam showed us how the first Jesus followers were continually surprised and stretched by the teaching of Jesus and its implication for their lives. So we asked ourselves last week, if we are open to new ways of understanding the scripture and Jesus' call on our lives. In one of my favorite scenes from The Chosen, Jesus and his disciples are on their way from Judea back to Galilee. Now the disciples have the route all mapped out, bypassing the unclean territory of Samaria. When Jesus tells them that he wants to go through Samaria, they protest. Do you know who they are, Jesus? We've never gone into Samaria or even talked to a Samaritan. Jesus looks at them and says, if we're going to have a question and answer session every time we do something you're not used to, it's going to get very annoying for all of us. And after an uncomfortable pause, he breaks the tension with a bit of humor and then looks them in the eye and says, follow me. Friends, are we prepared to follow Jesus to places and practices we may not be used to? The way of discovery. Well, those uncomfortable, stretching moments continued and even intensified for the disciples in those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, as Jesus tried to prepare them for life without his physical presence. And we come to one of those stretching moments in chapter 4 of Acts 1. Luke writes, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I love the ordinariness of this account. While he was eating with them. I mean, just try to picture that for a minute. Between bites, as they passed the potatoes or whatever it was around the table, Jesus said to them, by the way, don't leave town until the Holy Spirit shows up. Wait, what? They must have said. Sitting around in Jerusalem, waiting for something to happen, that wasn't what they had in mind. I mean, for one thing, they were probably eager to get back home to Galilee. And for another thing, they'd already been baptized by John in the River Jordan. What else did they need? And who exactly was this Holy Spirit anyway? The disciples are confused. So Luke continues. They gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They wanted to know what's next. They want to know what to do now that he's risen and returning to heaven. What's the plan, Jesus? What's your strategy for bringing all this together? And it occurs to me that we might be asking some very similar things right now. As we come back after the pandemic, what now, Jesus? What next? I mean, we're eager to get started, to get our people back, to get our ministries cranked up again. What's the plan, Jesus? How are we going to reach people and be the church in this new normal? I have a feeling that Jesus might say a very similar thing to us. Don't do anything until the Holy Spirit shows up. I know you've got a fancy 3-point plan, reset, ramp up, relaunch, very clever, but don't do anything without the Holy Spirit. Well, let us pause here for a quick theology lesson. The Holy Spirit is the third person of what we call the Godhead. One God existing eternally in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Each one is fully God, and yet each one has a unique function and personality. For instance, theologians tell us that God the Father is the author of our salvation. That it was his idea to create human beings in his image to enjoy a personal relationship with him. He's the author. God the Son, Jesus, is the accomplisher of our salvation. By his life and death and resurrection, he made it possible for us to be forgiven for turning away from God and to be restored to a right relationship with God. God the Holy Spirit is the applier of our salvation. He takes what the Father intended and what Christ accomplished and makes it real and personal in each of our lives. Author, accomplisher, applier. You see, once Jesus returned to heaven, he could no longer be physically present with his followers, then or now. And so he promised to send the Holy Spirit in his place. And he told the disciples all about it at the Last Supper before he went to the cross. He said at one point, according to the Gospel of John, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He will guide you into all truth. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So you see, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring the power and presence of God into our lives, to make it accessible to us personally. So it's the Spirit who convicts us when we fall short of God's intentions. It's the Spirit who illumines the scriptures for us so we can understand them and apply them to our lives. It's the Spirit who comforts us in our grief and disappointment. It's the Spirit who produces Christ-like character in us, love, joy, peace, patience, all the rest. And it's the Spirit who empowers us to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. Well, there's a whole lot more we could say about all of this, but that's enough to help us understand why Jesus said to his followers, don't do anything without the Holy Spirit. Because the truth is, they couldn't do anything without the Holy Spirit, and neither can we. Which is why I believe Jesus would say the very same thing to us as we prepare to reopen our buildings and relaunch our ministry. Don't attempt anything without the Holy Spirit. So just to be sure they and we understood, Jesus tells them one more time. But we'll pick it up at verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." That reminds me of something Adam told us last week. We don't always need to know everything that God is up to. We are learners, not experts. We're followers. Jesus goes on, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus wanted it to be clear to them and to us that it is impossible to follow him and do his work in the world without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the disciples hadn't fully experienced that yet, so Jesus told them to wait for it. And that's what they did. After watching Jesus ascend into heaven, Luke tells us, "Then the disciples returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So here we have this very first community of Jesus followers. The original 11, now that Judas is gone. The band of women who had been traveling with him. And members of Jesus' earthly family, Mary and his brothers. They probably returned to the very room where they had enjoyed that last supper with Jesus. But when they got there, they didn't just sit around waiting passively for something to happen. Luke tells us they joined together constantly in prayer. Now, we're not told exactly what they prayed for, but we are told how they prayed. They prayed together. It was united corporate prayer. They prayed together and they prayed constantly. They prayed throughout the day and they prayed day after day. And they kept it up, apparently, for the next 10 days or so, without a whole lot happening, as far as we can tell. But on the day of Pentecost, which was a traditional Jewish festival, something happened. Something remarkable. We'll pick it up at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." So notice they're still together and they're probably still praying, most likely. "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." Now the word for wind was also the word for breath in the original language. And wind was an Old Testament symbol for the power of God, the breath of God that gave life to Adam and Eve, the powerful wind that parted the waters of the Red Sea. He goes on. "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them." Fire in the scriptures was a symbol of God's presence, the burning bush, the pillar of fire that guided them through the wilderness. And then it happened. The Holy Spirit showed up. Luke tells us all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, later on, we're told that the words they were speaking were the wonders and the goodness of God, the message of Jesus. But they were speaking them in languages that were not their own, languages that could be understood by all the foreigners who were in town for the festival. Later that day, Peter the one-time coward, stands up and preaches the very first sermon of the church. And he tells them all about Jesus. By the end of the day, 3,000 people put their faith in Christ, and the Jesus movement was begun. What we call the church, what they called the way. And the world would never be the same. Now, there's so much here we would love to talk about, but we need to bring all this together. What does all of this mean for us at this pivotal moment in our lives and the church and our nation? Well, simply this. We'll find our way forward when we seek the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We find our way forward when we seek the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. To get right to the point and to get personal about it. I sense the Lord saying to me and to us the very same thing he said to the disciples in their pivotal moment. Wait for the Spirit. Now, by waiting, I don't mean sitting around on our hands and doing nothing, because the disciples didn't do that either. They actually made some decisions during that time, appointing someone to replace Judas. But they didn't move ahead. They didn't leave Jerusalem. They didn't begin their mission until they had sought and received the fullness of the Spirit. So we want to do the same as we prepare to move into this next chapter of ministry. Now, the good news, if you're a follower of Jesus, is that you have already received the Spirit. The moment you turn to God in repentance and faith, you not only receive the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life, you also receive the Holy Spirit, the very presence and power of God in you and with you always. The bad news is that it's easy to forget that, to neglect the work of the Spirit, and to end up following Jesus and building his church in our own strength rather than his strength. And that just never works well. It only leads to frustration and disappointment. So Jesus reminds his disciples, and he reminds us, to seek the fullness of the Spirit, the free flow of his presence and power. And we do that primarily through prayer, inviting the Spirit into our lives, asking for the Spirit's help, yielding to the Spirit's leading. So as we prepare to relaunch the in-person ministry of Grace Chapel, as we look for new ways to be his people and do his work in the world, we want to be intentional about seeking the fullness of the Spirit, individually and collectively. Because as eager as we are to get back together again, as excited as we are about new ways of doing ministry, we dare not try to find our way forward without the presence and the power of the Spirit. So how might we do that? Well, here's an idea. Turns out we have just about 40 days between now and June 13th when we reopen all of our campuses for in-person services. That will mark the beginning of what we're calling our ramp-up phase. Looking forward to a full relaunch in September. So what I'd like to do is to call us together as a church for 40 days of united prayer, asking God for a fresh work of the Spirit in our lives and our homes and our church And to make it as real and personal as we can right now, I'm going to invite you to join me every one of those 40 days for a daily virtual prayer moment on Facebook. I'll be going live on our Lexington campus Facebook page every day at 8 a.m. for a 10-minute prayer point. And I would love for all of you across all of our campuses to join me. Each day, we'll spend a few minutes looking at one of the Psalms, which are prayers. And then I'll offer a few prayer points for the day, focusing on the ministries of the church and the needs of the world, and inviting the Spirit to fill our lives and our church with His presence. Now, finding our Facebook page is easy. Just search Facebook for Grace Chapel Lexington, or click on the Facebook link on our Lexington campus page at grace.org. And if for some reason you can't make it at 8 a.m., don't worry. The recording will be there on our page for you to watch later that day. So as much as we'd like to be together in person, let's take advantage of technology and join together constantly in prayer in ways those first Jesus followers could never even have imagined. Now, a couple other ways we can join in prayer. This Thursday happens to be the National Day of Prayer. And so we are partnering with Vision New England that day as churches across the region join in prayer live at 10 a.m. You can find that prayer gathering on the Vision New England Facebook page. And then on Pentecost Sunday, May 23rd, we'll gather as a church at 7 p.m. via Zoom for another one of our all-church virtual prayer meetings, which have worked really well for us during this season. So a daily prayer point for the next 40 days on our Lexington campus Facebook page, beginning tomorrow at 8 a.m. The National Day of Prayer this Thursday at 10 a.m. on the Vision New England Facebook page, and then a Pentecost prayer gathering on Sunday, May 23rd at 7 p.m. Well, I was planning to end my sermon right there, and maybe you're wishing I would. But a funny thing happened in our small group last night. We were talking about the early church, as it's described in Acts chapter 2. And we were marveling at how devoted they were to the Lord and to the Scriptures, how much they loved and enjoyed each other, the wonderful work they were doing in the community, and how highly they were regarded by the people. We want to be those kinds of people. We said, we want to be that kind of group. How did they do it? What would it take for us to become those kinds of Jesus followers, to be that kind of church? And we wondered about it for a few minutes. And then someone suggested that maybe we should go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the verse we looked at just a few minutes ago. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It was the power and presence of the Holy Spirit that produced that remarkable vitality and love and impact in the early church. And it was prayer that opened the door to that power and presence. Well, if it could happen to those first Jesus followers, it can happen for us as well. If it happened in 1790, it can happen in 2021. I don't pretend to know what the Lord has in mind for the church at large or for our nation. I'm not predicting that all of this will lead to another great awakening for the church. I don't even know exactly what God has in mind for Grace Chapel in the days to come. Chances are it will involve some things that we're not used to. What I do know is that the only way forward is to seek the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to do now. As we invite the Spirit to meet us as we come together around the communion table. So get some bread and juice if you don't have it yet. And let's allow this next song to prepare our hearts for the communion table. And as always, if you have questions about anything we've talked about today, or if we can be of help to you in any way, please reach out to me at briangrace.org. But now let's come to the table.